In ancient Greek mythology, Narcissus was the son of the river god Cephissus, and Narcissus was a strikingly handsome youth, and he knew it. All the girls loved him, but he really didn't have too much time nor interest in them because he was so taken up with himself. But there was one girl in particular who loved him more than all the others. She was a nymph named Echo. And Echo was so crushed by the coldness and the rejection of Narcissus that, according to Greek mythology, she began to slowly disappear until eventually all that was left of her was her voice. Now, the pantheon of Greek gods found such disfavor with Narcissus because of the way he had treated Echo, that they decided to put something of a punishment and curse upon him, and they punished him by causing him to fall in love with his own reflection as he saw it in the clear waters of a still pool. He fell so in love with his own reflection, was so enamored with himself, that he couldn't leave his reflection. He had to constantly look into the pool and see how very good-looking he was until eventually he died there. And when he died, he was, according to ancient Greek mythology, changed into the flower that was to bear his name, the Narcissus. In the ancient, also written in Greek, writings of the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus Christ said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I want you to tell me, which do you think has more impacted our concept of self-love? Would you vote for the pagan parable of Narcissus or the true teaching of Jesus Christ? I think I know the answer. I think that most of us in our society, including in our Christian community, have been more impacted by the Greek myth than by the teaching of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels of the New Testament. So much so that I think we even cringe at the thought of a Christian standing before a mirror and looking at oneself and saying, "I love you." I mean, that seems to be a combination of words that for sure would evoke divine criticism, if not condemnation, and surely not commendation. That self-love for us, do I dare generalize? For most of us, is perceived to be far more of a vice than a virtue. But the truth is, the teaching of Scripture is, that Jesus, our Savior, expects us to love ourselves. In fact, that self-love is an essential condition for inside-out kind of living. But that raises some inevitable questions. Questions that cannot help but be spoken by those who are serious about this business of living inside-out. The first, the obvious question. The question, is it right to love me? And the answer is yes, because God loves you. Now, God's love, you know, is clearly stated in Scripture. That's the basis of the hymns already we have sung tonight. We know by heart the declaration of John 3:16 that God so loved the world. Or of John 15, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." "You are my friend," he said. Now, the way all of this works is really quite simple. It starts out with the fact that God loves God. That's taught throughout Scripture, that God the Father loves God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and that God the Son loves the Spirit and the Father, and that the Holy Spirit loves the Son and the Father, that God loves God. But also that God loves us. Perhaps you recall the words of John 15:9, when Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so do I love you." God loves God. God loves us. We love God. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So he is the one who takes the initiative in all this. And in Mark 12:30, "You shall love the Lord your God." So God loves God. God loves us. We love God. We love us. And we love others. That's why Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The same word he used when he said, "As the Father loved me, so I love you." He now says, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." You put all that together and we begin to understand that if we don't experience God's love, then we can't love God. And if we can't love God, we can't love ourselves. And if we can't love ourselves, we can't love anybody else. So that it all hangs together. God loves God. God loves us. We love God. We love us and one another. Maybe another way to kind of answer the question, "Is it really right to love me?" is to negate the question or turn it inside out itself and ask it a different way. Is it right not to love me? And the answer to that is a resounding no, that if we do not love ourselves, then we are not loving those whom God loves. Think of that. That God loves you and he wants you to love you too. If we don't love ourselves, we're disobeying God. If we don't love ourselves, we're unable to love others. And if we don't love ourselves, we sure miss out on lots of loving. Yeah, you say, okay, I hear the verses, I've read them. I may have even read a chapter of a book once not too long ago that sort of smacked of the same stuff. But still, I don't feel very comfortable with all of that. It just doesn't seem right to love me. You know, I remember that story about the college student who said that his priorities were God first and others second and self third. And, well, I've always sort of lived that way in terms of life. I love God first and I love others, and frankly, there's so little love left. It just seems like not the right thing for me to love me. Why do you think that is? I would grasp at some reasons. I would suggest that one reason is some misdefinition. That lots of people are reluctant to love themselves because they misdefine love. Understand that love is not arrogance. Love is not conceit. Love is not selfishness, but rather that love is caring enough to do the very best, so that if you really love yourself, that means that you will sometimes be tough and that you will sometimes be tender, but that you will always do that which is best for you. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. It is loving yourself the very best by divine standard. So the reason we sometimes are reluctant to rightly love ourselves is because we have begun this whole rigmarole with a misdefinition. But I think there are other reasons as well. To the reason of misdefinition, we might also add the reason of misdirection. For many of us grew up getting wrong directions from those who were there and significant in the formative years of our lives, whether it be parents or teachers or peers or others who sought to influence. We heard over and over the kind of put-downs which sought to line us up into the place where they perceived that we should be. And they were the kind of statements that told us we ought not really love ourselves. That is, of all things, a self-centeredness that is sinfully inappropriate. And rather, we ought to love God and exclude ourselves. Now, I'll tell you, that is an extraordinarily difficult tape to erase on the tape decks of our inner selves. Because many of the things that happened in our childhood have been so indelibly recorded that they seem almost unerasable. But that is a message that needs to be erased. If we have somehow been misdirected by parents or teachers or peers or pastors or someone else to think it inappropriate to love ourselves, then that is something that we must give time and deliberate effort to change. It is sometimes because of misdirection and sometimes because of misinformation. It is sometimes also a matter that we have collected such strong misinformation about our sinfulness that we have failed to distinguish between our sin and ourselves. Think about that. We hear that God hates sin, and so we, without adequate thought, translate that into saying that God hates us. And we hate our own sin, and rightly so. But we unfortunately translate that into hating our own selves. Oh, I suppose there are other reasons, but those have to be three at least, somewhere near the top of the list. Those three of misdefinition and misdirection and misinformation. But back to the original question, is it really right to love me? And the answer is absolutely. It is, in fact, the only right thing to do. Which takes us on to a second question. What is my self-love to be like? The simple and short answer is that our self-love is to be like God's love. But perhaps that raises yet another question. What is God's love like? And clearly there is not enough time tonight or in all of eternity to adequately define or describe the love of God. All we can do is give the briefest of a synopsis to it. We begin by saying that it was unconditional, and yet is. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a striking, stunning verse. That God did not come to the point of loving us only at that point in time when we were cleaned up and flying right, but that he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us unconditionally just the way we were. There's an important point to be made here. The point is that we often think that if we love ourselves, we will in fact become worse sinners. And that is absolutely false. Now, I want you to think with me, and I really need your attention to understand this. Have you ever thought about the fact that the only cure for sin is love? The only way to get rid of sin is through love. That not even God himself is able to get rid of sin through wrath or anger or hatred. That is the whole principle upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ is based. That God so loved the world, and that every eradication, every atonement of sin is based wholly, exclusively upon love, God's love, enacted through the person of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. That is unconditional love. How are we to love ourselves? Unconditionally. Because the only way that we will ever deal with ourselves and deal with the sin in our lives is the way God deals with us and the way God deals with the sin in our lives, and that is through unconditional love. But the list goes on. Not only is God's love to us unconditional, but it is also uncondemning. We often finish our quoting with the end of John 3:16 and do not move on to the 17th verse that declares that God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Most Christians that I know who are unself-loving have a tendency to condemn themselves. Sometimes they blame God for their self-condemnation, but it really isn't his fault. God never, never condemns Christians. That's the point of Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So God's love to us is unconditional and uncondemning, and so ought our love for ourselves be patterned after his love for us. Unconditional and uncondemning and forgiving. God is infinitely more forgiving than the typical unself-loving Christian. Last Sunday night we talked about 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now personally, I have what I know that you too have, and that is those moments when I say and I do some really, really, really dumb things. So I'll go home from church on Sunday or from a social activity during the week or the office on one of the weekdays, and I will think back to something I said or did and wish that somehow I could rewrite the script of that day. And I know I've hurt people. I know that to prove some point, to do something, to manipulate someone for some reason of myself and things that I do not like, I have said and done that which I regret. And I find it hard to forgive me. I hang on to that. I don't want to let it go. I'm tough on myself. But do you know that God has no trouble forgiving me at all? None whatsoever. That God forgives me much more readily than I forgive myself because he loves me. Too often, unself-loving Christians are so scared of God that they're afraid that he will never forgive and only that he will punish. But that is a gross misunderstanding of what the scripture teaches. We're told in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, but that perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfect in love. The love of God to us is unconditional, uncondemning, and forgiving, and so ought our love for ourselves be. Well, the list could go on forever, but quickly a few more. God's love toward us is gracious. Too often, I think we mistakenly stereotype God as something of a grouch and rather stern in his love, but that, to be sure, is only our sinful misperception and not biblical teaching. Listen rather to God's description of what love ought be like, gracious love, described in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5, that love is patient and kind. It is not irritable or resentful. That no one is more understanding, nor kind, nor gracious, nor warm in his love than God toward us, and so ought we be toward ourselves. But none of this is to say that God is without standards in his love. And perhaps that speaks rather pointedly to what is yet a lingering issue in this whole matter of loving oneself from the inside out. Perhaps there is a fear that if we really love ourselves, that will then be a crumbling down of the standards of righteousness to which God has called us. And that indeed is a legitimate concern. But we must not cast out the divine principle of love simply because we may have either a misunderstanding or a misapplication of it. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the right. So true love, God's love toward us, is a righteous love that is built upon standards. You have standards. I have standards. You understand what love is? I'll tell you, I love my children. Love my children too much to lower the standards, and so there are things that I may be willing to overlook in you and in your children that I am unwilling to overlook in me and in my children. That is righteous love. And that's the way God loves us. And that's the way we are to love ourselves. Well, how about one more item for an inadequate synopsis? And that is that the love that God has to us is a persevering love. 1 Corinthians 13:7 tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, God-like love hangs in there no matter what. Now think about it. That God has had to hang in there a long time with some of us. God has had to hang in there, and we have been slow to learn and quick to sin, and we are far from the dreams that God has for us, but he never quits. He never gives up. He still believes in us. He still has hope in us. It's some kind of special love that he never forsakes but always perseveres. Okay, now put all that together, and that is the kind of self-love we ought have for ourselves. That God wants us to love us as he loves us. Unconditionally, uncondemningly, forgivingly, graciously, righteously, and perseveringly. question is, do you love you like that? Do you love you while still a sinner? Or are you waiting until you get your act altogether and perfection has arrived? The question is, are you willing to forgive yourself the way God forgives you? The question is, are you willing to love yourself with patience and kindness and without irritability and resentment? Are you holding high the standards as God holds high the standards of righteousness? Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. What is my self-love to be like? It's to be just like God. And a third question, how am I going to do it? How can I love me? How do I make the transition from all of this theory and all of this scripture into me and into my life? Dare I answer a question with a question? How would you like to be loved? I mean, if you could have whatever you wanted. If you could think it through and you could make a list, what kind of a description would you write? If you could design the perfect love that you would receive from anyone that you could choose, what kind of love would that be? Or if you want to write it the other way around, what would be the kind of love that you would give to somebody else? If you could give that perfect list, that perfect description of the kind of love that you would like to render to anyone else whom you could choose, and if you could attain to that love for that person, what would that love in fact be like? Now, I know that superficially, we tend to answer a hypothetical question like that with something that has to do with sex or something that has to do with things. But there really is a deeper answer. A deeper answer that goes beyond the superficiality and includes such things as saying, I love you. Includes such simple but profound acts as writing a love letter. Someone who cares enough to put it on paper and pen and to give to me in writing that kind of love. It's the kind of love, don't you think, where the other person dreams up all of the different ways of doing that which is the very best for me, and I in turn dream of all of the different ways of doing the very best for that other person. You think of it. What would be the absolutely perfect love that you would like to receive, and what would be the absolutely perfect love that you would like to give? Well, that's it then. That's at least the beginning of understanding the practical ways to love yourself. Want some suggestions? Well, I would think it surely ought to include that which we speak. You know, there is tremendous, tremendous power in the simple words, I love you. Daily I say, I love you to God and to Charlene and to our children. But rarely, only very rarely, do I ever think to say that to myself. What of that? What of speaking to yourself? How about standing in front of the mirror and looking yourself in the eye and saying, I love you. 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 A dozen times. 100 times, 1,000 times. But not just saying the words, I love you, but putting it into the right context and saying, I love you because God loves you. And I love you the way God loves you, without condemnation, with forgiveness, with patience, with tenderness, with compassion and with joy, with standards to be sure. What about that? What about going home and standing in front of your own mirror and actually looking yourself in the eye and saying, I love you? You say, I'm kind of embarrassed. I'd have to make sure no one else was home when I attempted this task. It seems to me to be so silly. You know, it's not silly. It's really serious. Discover for yourself the inside life changing outward power of saying to yourself, I love you. But not just that which we speak, also that which we write, hidden away in an out-of-the-way place in our house, are the letters that Charlene and I wrote to each other during the 2 years of our courtship when we were 1,000 miles apart. Letters that are the record of a romance. Love letters. Learn to love yourself in writing. Keep a journal. Write it down. Write to yourself in your journal, I love you. But don't just put down the words. Explain again what it means. Spell out what you like and what you don't like about yourself, but explain to yourself that your love is rooted in God's love. It's not something that stands all by itself. Spell out in there that your love for yourself is not dependent upon your behavior. It's not dependent upon the dumb things that you say or that you don't say. Understand that when you write it down, it's not just because you've heard it on a particular Sunday evening in a sermon or because you buy a blank book at Target on Monday morning and give it a try, but do it over the long haul. Write out what it means to really love and make that kind of biblical commitment to yourself. And let me tell you that when the difficult days come, when the desperations of loneliness and all of the uncertainty, or when it seems that the love that you must have flowing from you for others is going to drain you dry, it is those days that you go back and dig out in the chest in the basement the journal in which you read even your own love letters to you. And you recall the commitment that you have made to yourself that you have learned not from yourself but from God. And you not only speak, but you write what the love of God is to yourself. Speak and write and diagnose. I've never had a whole lot of serious illness, but it seems that I've had my share of doctors over the years, and I've been able to tell that some care about me far more than others. I know there are doctors who, in a sense, have loved me, and others who really haven't cared. The difference? Well, it's simple things. It's the difference between the doctor who listens before he talks, or examines before he diagnoses, or diagnoses before he prescribes. He's a doctor who does not seek to fit me into his predetermined pattern, but rather tailors his medicine to fit my malady. Well, that's what we ought to do for ourselves. If we love ourselves, we ought to diagnose ourselves, that we lovingly make a list of where we are and what we need, and that we care enough to prescribe for ourselves the very best. Sometimes parents who will do the very best by their children don't do very well by themselves. When we diagnose and when we prescribe for ourselves, that sometimes will mean distasteful medicine and even painful surgery. It will sometimes mean that if we really love ourselves, we will get the help that we need. And that may mean going to a professional counselor, and that may be something that we would not think our bent normally to do. But if we really love ourselves, then we will diagnose that which is needed for ourselves. If we need a change of habits, then we'll write a prescriptive plan. We'll say, this is what needs to be done. And if we need to break off a relationship that is eating us alive from the outside in, but is really rooted in our problems from the inside out, then we will care enough and love ourselves enough to confront that relationship and do what has to be done. To diagnose. To diagnose what you need and write a prescription for what you need, but be sure to do it in the loving way that God would do it, with your very best and righteous interest at heart. Speak and write and diagnose and act. Do it. Do what needs to be done. You say, hey, there is so much that needs to be done, I hardly know where to begin, and that is precisely what we must do. We must figure out where to begin. Make a list and say, of all of the things that need to lovingly be changed and done in my life, what is the most important? And if I had to narrow it down to three, which would be the three, and what would be the ranked order of priority? And then simply begin with number one, and do that which love calls for in your own life. Not only that which is number one, but put right alongside of that the item which is going to bring the greatest predictability of success. So think of those changes that are needed, those loving things to be done in your life. Not only what is most needed, but what is most likely to succeed. Put them side by side so there will be a predictability of success that will bring to you an encouragement, because that's what we all do for those whom we love. We do that which is most important, but we also do that which is going to have some immediate results of encouragement. And in all of this, discover God's amazing help, because you're going to find that as you do it, you'll learn more about God's love, because he'll help you. He is the God who gets inside and alongside. He is the God who will shape and reshape, who will demonstrate his love to your absolute delight. Now, there are many people who never experience the inside help of God because they never love themselves enough to get the action going. Don't you be one of them. Act in love for yourself and see what God will do. Do you remember Narcissus? He looked at the reflection of himself, and it killed him. What will happen if you really do the kinds of things that here we have talked about this evening? If you really take these principles of Scripture and live them and apply them, and then you look in some clear pond of reflection or into a mirror at home, what will you then begin to see? An image like that of Narcissus in which you find self-destruction? I think not. For if you do these things prescribed in Scripture, you will find that increasingly the image that you see in the mirror of your home is not your own reflection, but rather is the reflection of Jesus Christ, into whose image you are being shaped and you are being formed. You will then have learned the love of God.